This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going back to verse 40. And would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We'll be picking up in 40. We'll go through 48. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we pray that you would help us this afternoon. I pray you would help the sleepy, help the distracted, help those who have many things burdening them. And Lord, may we all hear the words you would give us this day. We're grateful for the power of your word, your living and active word. And so we trust that you will bless us as we spend time with it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we return to the same story. The same story, but with a different perspective. Because in our last passage, we followed Jairus all the way through. Jairus had come to Jesus, begging for help, for healing, for his dying 12-year-old daughter. And from his perspective, everything that's going to happen with this woman, it was a trial and it was an interruption, because for him, it meant that his daughter was not being healed. But now we return to the story, the same story, but now from the woman's perspective. She has her own story to tell. So you come back to the beginning, kind of rewind the tape. Word of Jesus' arrival spreading across the town. People coming out in crowds and hordes to hear this famous teacher, to see if he's going to perform any of his miraculous healings. People have heard about him, and now they want to come see him. And some come out in mere curiosity, just wanting to see what's going to go on. Some people come out in hope, hope that he's going to help them. This woman hears the news, and she's drawn, just like Jairus was, to the crowd that's forming where Jesus has sort of come ashore. And then you have to picture now from her perspective. She sees the crowds go to welcome him. She sees the energy and everything, but then there's a little bit of a commotion. She's perhaps a little bit in the back, and word gets back to her that Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, he has fallen down before Jesus and he's begging for help. Now, maybe she had heard that the girl had been sick, but she had no idea how bad it was. Seeing the ruler of the synagogue begging for help from this healer shines new light on how bad the situation has become. And so she's towards the back, Jairus has been begging, and then at some point, Jesus seems to agree, and Jesus and Jairus start making their way back toward Jairus' house, with a mass of people crowding around him as he goes. Now, to get this passage, You have to understand her story, and her story depends on understanding her history, where she has come from. Verse 43 describes that she had a medical problem. She had suffered with a discharge of blood for 12 long years. For 12 long years, she's been waiting for help, waiting for anything. And she too, like Jairus probably had done everything that she could think of. Mark says that even after seeing all these physicians, she didn't get better. She actually suffered and got worse under their care. And she spent all her money seeing these doctors, meaning that she is still suffering and she's also poor. We talked a lot about waiting with Jairus. And this is another person who's been waiting. For 12 years, she has tried to find help. For 12 years, she has tried to adjust. She has tried to cope. And again, just put yourself even remotely in her shoes. After 12 years, how many prayers do you think she would have offered to God? God, please help me. God, please heal me. How many times did she plead for help only to find that help never arrived? And what makes her situation even more difficult is the setting in which she was suffering from this kind of problem. As long as she had this discharge of blood, in a Jewish setting, she would have been considered ceremonially unclean. Not a category we deal with a lot, but it would have made a big difference in her life. What did it mean to be unclean? I mean, the Old Testament, if you read it at all, contains a host of laws, a host of requirements related to being clean or being unclean. And these laws, they're rooted in God's holiness. That's fundamentally where they're coming from. Because God in His holiness, He is set apart from all creation. So His people, likewise, they are meant to be set apart to Him. The people of God are supposed to be identifiable as belonging to God and to no one else. That's partly what's happening with these clean and unclean laws. God's holiness, it also means that God is pure. God is pure, so His people are meant to be pure for Him. In order to come into His presence, in order to honor Him, He required purity of His people. And all these various requirements of God, they were teaching people, they were teaching God's people something about what it meant to belong to God. On a daily basis, God's people were learning tangible, practical lessons about God's holiness and their need to be holy likewise. So you see, for this woman to be perpetually unclean, 12 years unclean, this is a spiritual issue as well. Her condition, at least in some sense, it is keeping her distant from God. Her relationship with God and her experience of God are both being hindered by her uncleanness. Her uncleanness was a spiritual problem. It's also a social problem. Because uncleanness, do you know how it was transmitted? By touch. Uncleanness was transmitted by touch. So that means that she made other people unclean by touching them. Now, if you would become unclean by that sort of means, there was a process for you to become clean again. The problem was, in some sense, only temporary. But they'd rather not be made unclean in the first place, right? So how do you avoid a problem like that? You probably just avoid the woman. You probably keep her forever at, well, more than arm's length. You don't want to be touched by her. You don't want to touch things that she's touched. So for this woman, These 12 years suffering are also 12 isolated years. The burden this woman carries is spiritual, it's medical, it's financial, it's social. You put all those weights on your shoulders and it would be crushing. How she must have longed to be healed. And now here she is, with the healer standing in front of her. She's probably been hiding a bit, right? Standing in the back, staying out of the mix. Because if anyone notices that she is in a crowd, they're going to draw attention to her. She's going to have to leave. But hope is so near. Jesus is right over there. What she's heard of this healer, he could do the same for her. He could heal her body. He could restore her cleanness. He could restore her place in society. If only she can get to him. She's thinking, she's believing, if only I can touch this healer, I will be well. But there's this sense of urgency. This urgency because Jesus doesn't even know she's there. Jesus is leaving with Jairus. The crowd is coming between them. Will she miss her opportunity? What will she do? Well, verse 44, she goes for it. She came up behind him, the text reads, and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. She goes for it. But she's not falling in front of Jesus like Jairus did. She sneaks up behind him. She probably had to fight through that crowd. You ever had to fight through a crowd? And the only way you can really do that, it seems, is like push people and elbow people and be just a little bit rude, right? She's doing that. She's pushing. She's trying to wiggle through. People are giving her irritated looks, right? Because they're like, we're trying to see here too, lady, right? She's pushing to the front. And then he's just like, he's just within reach. And so she reaches out her hand and she just touches his garment. Probably like a tassel that was hanging off his garment, that was hanging off his shoulder. She touches his garment and her unhealable, unsolvable problem is healed. Just like that. But Jesus, he knows. He says, who was it that touched me? I mean, you really do have to get your mind around this. He's being just crushed by people here. And she touches his garment. And he stops. Who was it that touched me? He looks around. He knows what just happened. Now, no one wants to admit it. No one wants to admit it. I mean, I guess for the majority of the crowd, they didn't touch him. Not like he seems to mean. Maybe they were some of those being pushed up against him, but they weren't reaching out for him. And so they don't think they have to volunteer that it was them. No one wants to admit that it was them who touched them. And verse 45, Peter jumps in with just a marvelous, typical Peter comment, right? Verse 45, Jesus said, who was it that touched me? And when all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. And Mark will add the other part and then they'll say, and you ask who touched me? So helpful, Peter. If you recall, this word master, I just brought it up to you all. When they think they're going to drown in the sea, Master, Master, we are perishing here. They're using this word. And I said, every time that you see the disciples use this word, they are confused about something. Well, here you go. Peter doesn't seem to get what Jesus means, does he? Peter's confused again. I love Peter. He's saying everyone is touching you, Jesus. And you're asking who touched you? That's not a very reasonable, sensible question, Jesus. But Jesus is not going to be put off. He knows better. He knows what he's talking about. He's not saying, hey, I felt someone bump me. I felt a physical touch. He says he felt power that had gone out from him. It's not a sensation that I think we can really relate to, is it? Power going out from us. But Jesus had a special sense of the power he wielded. He knew that someone had been healed by him. I think he also knew who had done it. I think he's just making her fess up to it. This woman sees how the crowd has stopped. She's probably stuck there just about like, 3 feet away or something like that. And Jesus is stopping, looking around. Who touched me? And she realizes she's not going to be able to sneak away from this unnoticed. And so she steps forward. Verse 47 says, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed." She knows, I'm not getting away with this. I can't just shrink back away from this healer, this miraculous healer. He knows. And so she comes forward. And she falls at his feet. She explains it all. She says, "Jesus, I have been suffering from this for 12 years. 12 years and no one has been able to help me. I've spent all my money. No one has done anything to fix this. And so I thought you could help me, Jesus. I heard about you and it seems that God is working in you and through you, that you have God's power. And I trusted that you could do this. And I said, if I could just touch him, I know I'll be healed." And now she stands vindicated because here she is healed. She tells him then, simply touching him had healed her. That last part, she must have to say it with a little bit of remorse. Because if she makes everyone unclean who she touches, if she has to admit that, yeah, I touched you and now you're ceremonially unclean, she has to have a little bit of remorse for that. And this isn't in my notes, but you just think, what a picture that a woman is healed by giving her uncleanness to Jesus. Gospels everywhere. In front of this big crowd, she proclaims how great her need was. She proclaims her faith that he could help. And she proclaims that she has been healed because of him. What she wanted to keep secret is now known by all. And this brings up an important question. Maybe it's the question of this passage. Why did Jesus make her identify herself? Why? Because I think the fear is, and why no one wants to ever fess up, you know, bursting into my kids, who is doing that? No one wants to say they were the ones doing it, right? I think the fear is that Jesus is going to scold someone. How dare you be healed by me when I didn't give you permission? I was unlicensed, right? Was he mad? No. What was it? Well, look at what he accomplishes by making her step forward. I give you three good reasons why he made her step forward. First, her cure is announced. Her cure is announced. If her condition has made her a social outcast for all this time, then announcing her healing publicly, it's an important step to her being restored again. This is a blessing that this woman has to step up in front of a crowd and say, "Jesus just healed me." Second reason, and more important, her faith and her salvation were proclaimed. This is really two reasons, but you just have to discuss them together. If we break it up, the first half of it, the faith, Jesus shines a spotlight on her faith. You see, she fervently trusted Jesus. Even for how little she must have known about him, she trusted him and she trusted him all the way. She knew he was powerful to help. She believed it so much that she sneaks out into a crowd, wriggles her way through, reaches out and lays hold of him. She trusted Jesus and Jesus came through. See, this wasn't some magic show. It's not that everyone who ever touched Jesus came away with some sort of healing. It wasn't some magic thing about holy garments belonging to the healer. It was faith. Jesus in his power was pleased to bless faith, not mere touch. God doesn't call his people to hope for magic. He calls them to faith in him. He calls them to trust him. And this woman trusted Jesus before she would have been known. If there's a woman that goes around for 12 years in a Jewish society, and if you accidentally touch her, you are now unclean, don't you think she would be known? She would have been known before this as the perpetually unclean woman. But now, because of Jesus and his power, because of the healing and her stepping forward, she would be known from this point forward as the one who trusted Jesus and was healed by him. Jesus gives her opportunity to proclaim her faith. Now, the second reason, though, proclaims faith and salvation. You may be wondering where that comes from in the passage, and I need to dive just a little bit deeper here to show you what I mean. There's actually a really important issue with how we translate this passage when he says, "Your faith has made you well." That verb for made you well, this is the famous Greek word, sozo. You ever heard that one? You may not be a Greek student, but this is just right under agape for words that people might know anyway. It's the famous Greek word, sozo. And sozo can be translated in a number of ways. And that's not a Greek thing. That's actually just a language thing. It's words in general. If you look up a word in the dictionary, you're going to see a number of options, aren't you? Definition 1, definition 2, definition 3. I mean, football, for example, can either refer to the greatest sport in the world or the sport that's played at the Super Bowl. Many words carry a variety of meaning. So, sozo can mean, among several other things, it can mean heal, like from a physical disease, or it can mean save, like from sin and judgment. Those aren't the only two meanings, but those are two very important possibilities here. Jesus clearly healed her body, but did he do more than that? Did he do more than that? There's always this great gospel tension whenever Jesus pronounces someone's healing. See, in faith, someone sees Jesus for more than a mere man. They trust him for what God alone can do, and so they are healed. But at the same time, the foundation of salvation is trusting God. It's no surprise that when someone trusted Jesus for their body, he also saw fit to bless their soul. I believe what you have here is he says to this woman, "Your faith has saved you." The first reason I believe that is a simple point. Jesus just used this phrase in Luke's gospel to talk about salvation. There was that so-called sinful woman crying over Jesus' feet at dinner. And he concludes that by saying the exact same phrase as this one. "Your faith has, let's just translate it, sozoed you. Your faith had sozoed you. Go in peace." He didn't heal her. He was talking about the forgiveness of her sins. And that's why that's so clearly translated. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The second reason I believe this is about salvation is that when Mark records the very same story in his gospel, he adds just a little bit more detail to clarify. In chapter 5, verse 34 of his gospel, he writes, "Daughter, your faith has," again, bear with me, "sozoed you. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So, if sozo in that passage is talking about physical healing, then you can paraphrase it like this. Jesus says, "Your faith has healed your disease. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." why would he refer to that physical healing twice in the same sentence? On the other hand, if sozo is supposed to be talking about save you from your sins, sozo, well, then you lose the needless repetition and you get a much more natural sentence. In other words, something like, your faith has saved you from sin, go in peace and be healed of your disease. There's a very strong reason to think that Jesus said, daughter, your faith has saved you. Jesus recognized her faith and he proclaimed that it was saving faith. Which actually gets us to our last reason that Jesus made this woman step forward. Third reason he makes her step forward, not because he was mad. It was so that he could lovingly bless her. He calls her daughter. Daughter. As Jairus is awaiting the healing of his daughter, Jesus speaks to a daughter of his own. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When we talk about peace in the gospel, we're not talking about that you feel peaceful. We're talking about that there is peace with God. So it's not subjective, it's not internal, it is objective. In reality, you are now at peace with God, and any peace you feel is flowing out of an objective truth. You have peace with God where once you did not. You have peace you've never had before. You have peace that is true, that is real. She has spent all these years separated from God, unclean, and unable to be in his presence. And Jesus responds, your faith has saved you. Go in peace with God. You are right with him now. You can draw near to him again. Jesus makes her step forward so she can get the full blessing that he intends for her. He's not satisfied with healing a body. He intends to restore a soul. A woman's 12-year ordeal ends not merely with the healing that she craved, the healing that she sought out. It ended with her restoration to God himself. And that's the gospel all over again in one more story. Because 2,000 years later, the Savior is still seeking those who are far from God. He is still cleansing the unclean and the defiled. He is still rescuing lost and suffering people. What Jesus did for the suffering woman, he will gladly do for every poor sinner who throws themselves at his feet. Because of his death, because of his resurrection, sinners can be made clean. Because of his power, the broken can be made whole. Because of his tender love, the lonely and the isolated can be brought into the very family of God. He will do all of this, if we, like this suffering woman before us, will reach out in faith and lay hold of the one who gives life. The Savior is waiting. And the Savior is ready. If you will believe, he is ready to say to you today, daughter, son, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the peace that we have only in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your compassion on the broken and the unclean. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sought us out. How good a gospel we have. Father, we pray that you would minister grace among us this day, that you would be merciful again to us this day. For those who are still the far off, for those who are still unwashed by the blood of the Lamb, for those who don't have peace with God. Lord, may it be today. Please save. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.